Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. We're just going to be looking at one verse this morning. Proverbs 13, verse 20. Just before we dive into the text itself, wait for a few folks to get back. But my daughter Evie is, so she's not here this morning. She's been under the weather for a while now, but she's under the weather this morning. But she's entering this year her senior year of high school, right? So she's entering, and I know you're thinking, you know, Adam, you're far too young and you have too much hair to have a daughter that age, and I keep it together. But she's entering her senior year of high school, and we're beginning that process, right, of what does life look like after high school? Like, what does life look like? What's next after you get your diploma, and we're thinking through, you know, the future and all that sort of stuff. And part of that, right, is we're looking at colleges and not, to be honest, I'm not sure if that's God's plan for her or not, but we're looking at them and doing the research on that. And we, you know, doing some college tours, we're looking online, right? If you've ever been through it, or you can picture this process, even if you haven't, of looking at different colleges and starting to go through it. And as you look at colleges, right, they try to persuade you about why their school is the one you should attend, and they have different selling points for the school of why you should attend there, and they have sports and clubs and student life, and some of them mention academics, some of them it's, you know, honestly not as high on the list, right? But at some point, all of them that I've seen so far, you know, they all had their different selling points, but they all at some point get to the end of the day, they get to percentages. They all start getting to percentages. And what they do is they talk about the percentages of the graduates that work in this field, right? The percentage of graduates that work in their preferred field or in a particular field. Percentage of graduates who are now making a certain amount of money, right? The percentage of graduates who go on to get higher degrees, on and on. They all get to the percentages of what will happen if you graduate from this school. And they're right because they're trying to help you predict if you go to this school, if you take this path, this is the likely outcome. This is the statistically likely outcome if you walk in this path. Well, as we come to our proverb this morning, and again, if you're visiting with us this morning, we're in a series this summer through the book of Proverbs. Normally, and beginning in September, we go through one book of the Bible at a time, and we just take the next passage in the books. We just go through book at a time, a passage at a time. This summer, we're taking a little break from that. We're going through Proverbs and just different Proverbs that we think are particularly applicable or particularly just help really give some of the bigger themes of the book. We're just taking one or just sort of a short section of Proverbs each week. And the theme of all the Proverbs is that they are meant to give wisdom. And they give wisdom to all people, but particularly to young people, helping them as they look out which path they will take in life by showing them the contrasting outcomes of what will happen as they take different paths in life. And so our passage this morning will show us two paths you can take, two decisions you can make, two ways you can sort of live, and the destination that will go with each path. It's for the young, but we're really going to see it's really for all of us. That all of us will be affected by the decision we make with who we have as our companions. What we're going to see this morning is unlike colleges that are trying to predict the future, there is no playing odds here, there is no percentages, there is a guarantee of outcome in this passages. There's a guarantee of outcome of because of how God has created and established his world and his kingdom to work. So the main point we're going to be looking at this morning is the certainty of becoming like your companions. The certainty of becoming like your companions. So I'm going to ask if you're able, if you could stand as we read God's word together. And we're just going to read Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says this, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." You may be seated. So again, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The main idea that we see in this proverb is the certainty of becoming like your companions. Now, this passage, this proverb, is pretty straightforward, right? Like, so last week, Dave preached from Proverbs 6, and Proverbs 6 begins, or the passage that he preached last week begins with, consider the ant, right? And all of a sudden, like, the passage in it had some sarcasm, and it had, well, you have to know a little bit about nature and how do ants work, and right, you have to discern, okay, what am I considering about the ant, right? This passage, just say, it's very uncomplicated. This is a straightforward passage. Right, if you have a Bible dictionary and you want to pick apart each word, all the words mean exactly what you think they would mean. There's no uncertainty in this passage. And there's no sort of like, okay, what are you really saying? Nope, it's all on the surface. He's getting to his point. There's also no percentages, there's no likely outcomes. He's giving us clarity on what will happen as we take each path, and there's no neutrality on this path. If you walk with the wise, you become wise. If you walk with the fool, if you're a companion of fools, you will suffer harm and danger. So it's a simple truth. But I want to look at it this morning, not primarily through explanation, but just in personal evaluation. So we're going to look at this passage through 5 points this morning, all aimed at helping us evaluate our lives and our companions for the purpose of walking in right application in our lives. So the certainty of becoming like your companions. Point number one is this: the result of wise companions is wisdom. The result of wise companions is wisdom. So again, we're in the high school year. So Evie is now done with algebra, and DeAndre is in the midst of algebra. So he's doing algebra 2 this year. And the kids know, I don't mind helping the kids with homework or they have school problems, but they know, like, algebra, like, don't come to dad on. Like, this is so, Algebra 1 is, like, way above me. Algebra 2 is, like, so far, like, it's doubly above me, right? Because I'll look at some of these equations in algebra, and I will have, like, I remember this happening time and time again with both kids. Like, I'm not even sure what that symbol means, but even if I did, I wouldn't know how to solve the problem, right? Like, that's where I'm at with algebra, right? And I just want to be clear, again, this passage is not complicated algebra. This passage is really basic. It's, you walk this path, you walk this way, this result happens. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, and it's as simple as that. And we've looked throughout the series, but wisdom is living your life, is walking in reverence to the Lord. It's in a way that submits to Him. So wisdom in Scripture is, you have to know truth, but it's really about applying truth. It's about submitting to Him with your life, applying your knowledge of God in real life so that the truth of Scripture, the truth of what you know, isn't just sort of academic, but it's I look to apply what I know. In some ways, I think you could really just relabel it godliness, right? I mean, that's what godliness ultimately is. And so that's what wisdom here. So it's not being around the most educated, but who walks in fear of the Lord, who applies truth of God to their lives. And he's saying, if you walk with people who do this, if you walk with the wise, you will become wise. Now I've talked all series, right, about Proverbs. I think sometimes we can get too reductionistic and too, like, okay, Proverbs is not specific promises that always immediately work in every circumstance, but Proverbs is patterns in which God established His kingdom. It's patterns of how the world works. But I want to be clear, it may not be immediate that you walk with the wise, you become wise, but I would say it is definite. You walk with the wise, you become wise. Really is this simple. The more you fill your life, and we're going to talk about how to apply that more, but with the wise, the more they become your influence, you will become wise. Whether that be, you know, a holistic, boy, I'm not wise in my life. I just seem to always be making foolish decisions. I just need wise people around me. Or thinking about situational, right? Like, generally I have this pattern of walking a certain way. That's good. But boy, in the area of parenting or finance, or, man, my friends just keep telling me I'm really dumb when it comes to relationships, right? Like, we find wisdom as we walk with the wise, right? James tells us that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it freely, right? And I think one of the ways He gives it freely is by giving us wise companions that we walk with. So put yourself with the wise, wisdom will happen. to the certainty of becoming like your companions. Secondly, we see this. The result of foolish companions is harm. Again, it's a real basic formula he's given out. This is not complicated algebra. That if you walk with the fools, you will suffer harm. The companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, I want to note a couple of things about this. One, here in Proverbs, there's no neutral, right? There's no neutral friend here. There's no neutral companion. There's no middle section. Our companions, we need to seriously about, hey, are they wise? Are they leading me toward the path of godliness? Or are they fools? But there is no sort of, I'm in the middle. We're put in one of these camps. We are wise, or we're a fool. Now, I think there's probably degrees. One could be particularly foolish, particularly dangerous. But the Proverbs is putting people in these camps. And so if you walk with the wise, you become wise. If you have your influence be those who are wise, you are given wisdom. But the companion, the one who spends time with the fools, the one who gives ear and influence to the fool, right? You would expect it to say on first reading, right? Okay, one who walks with the wise become wise. Those who you know, companion of fools, what you would expect it to say, become fools, right? But it says something else. It says rather than becomes fools, it says suffer harm. Now, why do you suffer harm as you walk with the fool? Well, you suffer harm because you are a fool if your companions are fools. And this is what happens to fools time and time again, is they suffer harm. But you can almost see the logic of this passage wording it a certain way, right? Like the wise, those who desire wisdom, see the value of wisdom and the reward of wisdom. They don't need to be told more. They just mean, okay, this is the path to wisdom. I'm on it, right? They understand the good that comes from wisdom. But the fool needs to be reminded of the consequence, right? You see, I think for the fool can look at it like, all right, so if I walk with the fools, I'm going to become a fool. Well, that's it? I'm going to be a fool? Like, right? It almost like, that fools are very dense, so the Lord needs to be very clear. No, harm comes from being a fool. And the harm is spiritual. A fool is ultimately one who lives their life against God, against his ways, against how he has created the world to work, and they reap the spiritual consequences of that. The harm is often physical. I don't think we need many examples. You can probably think of many that come to your mind in your own life or from the news or of a friend who suffered harm because of walking with fools, of peer pressure leading to injury or arrest, right? I was in Aldi yesterday and I was looking to make sure this is right, and it is. So I was looking at laundry detergent. And on the Tide laundry detergent, like the pods of Tide, it had a warning label about do not consume Tide. Now, I'll just say this, I don't think I'm the smartest guy there is, but I didn't particularly need that warning, right? But like they have that warning on because in 2018, did you guys hear about the Tide Pod Challenge? Do you all know about this? So in 2018, it was all over social media. Like one guy was like, hey, you got to put Tide in your mouth and eat it. And what happened is all these people started eating Tide and like the hospitalization spiked and like all this stuff. Like people like lived with real serious conditions because they were eating Tide Pods because they were like, yep, yeah, it seems, my friend on the internet told me to swallow laundry detergent. Seems like a good idea, right? And what happened is they suffered harm, right? Now, most of them recovered. Most of them got through. But that's what being around fools, it just influences our minds to get more and more foolish, to suffer the consequences of foolishness. I want to be clear. This isn't a call against, boy, there's an ungodly acquaintance I have in some way. Boy, I need to kick them out of my world before they take us all with them. There's a place to, in love, lean in and seek their good and to be a good witness. But this is about the sobriety and the importance of to evaluate your companions and to know who they are, because it is inevitable that they are part of shaping you, of conforming you, that your companions shape you to their likeness. And this is certainly applicable to the young, but I would say it applies to every season of our life. That Scripture isn't giving a scare tactic. He's giving a sober warning of who we allow to influence our lives. So the certainty of becoming like your companions. Third, see this, is be a wise companion. be a wise companion. Now, to be clear, I think the main point of this Proverbs is to help us choose good companions, to help us evaluate and choose good companions. So I think it's to be clear on the importance of choosing good companions. But I do think there's this assumed and implicit point. Well, you yourself should be a wise companion. So evaluate your own life. Am I a wise companion? Because I'm called to be a wise companion. If you want to be a wise companion, how does one start with being a wise companion? Well, they start with being a wise person. And by growing in your relationship with the Lord and then having that overflow and affect all the relationships around us. So as we think about, boy, if I'd like to grow in being a good and faithful and wise friend, we don't start with sort of this, okay, let me put on sort of all these skills or sort of learn more about these subjects. We start out just, how do I grow in godliness and be more and more submitted to the Word of God? But I think we need to be convinced in our own lives that, and the wise are convinced of this, that we're always either pursuing wisdom or foolishness. All the time, we're pursuing one of these, always. And so in every area of our life, we are not only pursuing wisdom or foolishness, we are impacting those around us in one of these directions, right? We are impacting our companions either towards wisdom or towards harm. And so God calls us to impact with wisdom. Let me say, like, I think it's cool, right, to you can talk about music or sports or travel or food, but I think evaluate your life. Is your life marked by, and your friendships marked by primarily talking about those things, sports and travel and food and music and hobbies, right? Or is your life primarily marked by talking about and with others, marked by, here's what God is doing in my life. Here's who God is. Here's what He's doing in my life. Here's the strengths and the failures of what's taking place in my life right now. See, part of being a wise friend is not just sort of being godly and sort of hoping it rubs off on people over time and the effect of that rubs off on people over time, but it's speaking into lives, it's sharing life, it's being open and honest and vulnerable and having the courage to speak into situations, of building in the Lord together. Part of wisdom is talking about the most important things. Not just being a companion who's fun, but walking the path together towards what actually matters. So here's just, it's a challenge for me, right? Because I like, you guys know, I like talking. I like sports. I like talking about sports. I love watching the NBA with Dre. You guys know this. I love the Steelers. I love talking about them because I enjoy it. And in general, right, I do find this is true. Like, guys just typically like talking about this sort of stuff. And so I know there's women that like talking about this stuff. Not every guy does. This isn't the test of masculinity. This is not, but it's just easy for me, right, to find guys that I have something in common with because we can talk about the Steelers and either whether we love them or whether you think they stink, but we just have, you know, something we can talk about together. And so it was in Tennessee last week and we were in this group thing, you know, it was a group of strangers getting all together and they're doing this, you know, icebreaker, who are you, where you're from, and somebody mentions they're from Pittsburgh, and I say, go Steelers. And guess who my buddy is for the next hour as we're doing this thing together, right? Like, we're both talking about the off-season, we're both discouraged by our off-season, right? And we lead into family, to work, and all this kind of stuff. Here's my challenge. Now, I need to be sensitive. Like, sometimes that's fine. We're together for an hour. I'm never going to see him again. You need to be sensitive to, hey, is this an opportunity to go deeper and share the Lord? But in real life, friendship, a godly, wise friend goes deeper, right? Like, great, you have this connection. A godly friend goes deeper than that surface connection, goes deeper than that connection of what do we have in common apart from the Lord, and goes to the deepest and the most real of things, to the things that ultimately matter. And you use these things as a bridge to friendship, not as the destination of where we're looking to go. One of the things we're doing, so both kids, right, are in the teen years, and so we use this phrase with situations they'll face, like, you know, you're going to find yourself in school or just different life situations that aren't good. And we use this phrase, you either need to lead or leave, right? If you find yourself in a situation that's not good, you either need to lead differently, you need to stand up, you need to say something, you need to be a leader in that moment, or you need to leave and have no part of it. And maybe you need to take some others with you. But if you, in, when you're around something and there's something not happening that's good, right? There's no neutrality in that, right? One path is wisdom. One situation is foolishness. There is no neutral in the midst of foolishness. But what I want to say is, in, for each of us, our call in some ways is to recognize we're not to be neutral in companions in the lives of others. We're called to help others grow in wisdom. We're called ourselves to grow in wisdom. We're called to help each other walk down the road of wisdom, not just to sort of be neutral interactions with the world around us. Let me just say, if you find in yourself, you haven't been a wise friend. Maybe you've been a foolish friend, or maybe you think, yeah, I think I've been foolish because I've just been neutral in times where I really shouldn't have been neutral. Let me encourage you. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. We're going to talk more about Jesus and what he has done and how he transforms all of this in just a few minutes. But it's not like too late. It's not like, okay, well, I haven't always at times done this real well, but now it's too late. Let me just encourage you. Wisdom would say, well, go back. Tell these friends, hey, I'm sorry I haven't been like this, but I want to be like this. I want to be that person who walks with you in wisdom and points you to wisdom. Would you help me to do this? Would you, if you have good friends in your life who have embodied this, boy, I am more like Jesus. I am further down the road of wisdom because this person has been in my life. Tell them, just say, hey, thank you for being someone God has used to help me become wise. You are someone who I am wiser because I have walked with you down this road. To note something else obvious, I think it's one of the reasons why choosing a good spouse is so important, right? Because your primary companion is so shaping in your life. So I don't think if you're single, you needed like, oh, I wasn't going to choose wisely, but now I will, right? But think about it. Like, it's not just, is this person, do I like this person? Do we connect on some things that we have in common, but does this person walk the path of wisdom? Has that been demonstrated in their life? Will this person help conform me to the image of Jesus Christ by walking with him? Is that the pattern of those around them? Is that the pattern of their relationships, that others know God better because of them? So I think these are things we need to, and I have others around you help evaluate that with you. I want to mention something to folks that are already married. Just to say, if you're somebody who, in your marriage, and you're discouraged as you think about your spouse, you think overall they're growing, but boy, there's just these areas that I'm just discouraged because they just seem stuck. And they just seem like they're not growing here and here, and they're maybe even starting to pull me down in some way. Let me say this, don't underestimate that as you grow, as you change, as you exercise patience and prayer, the impact that has, right? This is the formula of this passage. As I grow in wisdom and as I walk in wisdom, they're going to be influenced towards wisdom. They're going to move. Maybe it'll be slow, but they're going to move in that direction. But let me also encourage you to help enable and encourage your spouse to have wise friends and good friends who are not just you. To help enable and to help encourage them to not just have friends sort of, you know, like, oh yeah, you know, on paper they have these friends, but they never get to spend time with them. But help enable and encourage your spouse to meet with godly friends, to get quality time with them. I think about, like, some of the moms who are in like that season of real active parenting years, and they got, you know, little ones around their ankles all day. And I just think, you know, they're around people all day. You know, the mom's around people all day, but the average age of the person they're around all day is 6 years old. And I don't mean to sound too cynical. I just don't believe in the collective wisdom of 6 year olds. And so this woman needs companions, right? She needs time unhurried with them, right? She needs to make sure that she has people in her life that she can walk this with. Husbands, help ensure and make sure this happens, right? This is part of being wise, is recognizing I'm not sufficient in myself for companionship, but they need other people to walk with them. So the certainty of becoming like your companions. Fourth, we'll look at this, evaluate your companions. Evaluate your companions. So I think Most fundamentally, this is a call to examine, how are you as a friend and companion? But who am I keeping as a friend and companion? But I would doubt anybody's coming in with, you know, my friend Billy, yeah, you know, the one, you know, he's in a gang and he just likes to murder people. Yeah, you know, maybe he's not the best influence. This really seals that, right? I don't think anybody was coming in with like that. Yep, okay, you know, thanks, Pastor. That was insightful, right? I think we need to examine, though, not just the obvious ungodly sort of people in our lives, but who has my ear? Who am I allowing to have voice into my life? And when this was written, Solomon, in all his earthly wisdom, I don't think could have anticipated our world today, but God, who inspired it, certainly did, of how our modern age, I think, would really change how we think of companions, how we change who has access to our minds and hearts and ears. And so I want us to think more than just who are our companions in a way that's simply who are our friends, but who is it that I'm giving time and attention to, that I'm giving my ear to? Who is it that is influencing me, who is a companion in my life and influencing me towards wisdom or towards harm? So a couple of thoughts on what I mean by that. So one, just to say, if you are younger, you're in that target audience for Proverbs, right? You're still in your student years, right? As you get older and as you get into the high school years, your friends, do you see what this is saying? Spiritually, life and death are at stake in the friends you choose. And I hope it's enough just to take it from Proverbs. But you can take it from your parents, take it from me. There is a long line of people that as you walk into these years, I can testify, this could not be more important. Life and death are at stake with the companions you choose. And who cares if your friends dress well or dribble well or are popular or are pretty? Do your companions love Jesus? Do they help you love Jesus? And if not, much harm comes from them being the ones who are your primary companions in life. Even if around them you have fun, even if when you're with them you feel accepted and you feel seen, do they help you see Jesus Christ? Because if not, harm is where that relationship is going. Let me also say this, to lean into your parents. There's a natural pull that you're going to feel in the teen years away from your parents and towards your peers. And there's something good of this, right? Eventually, you're going to be called, most of you, to live independently from your parents, right? So there's a good sort of living, you know, sort of that building peers and building relationships outside your mom and dad, that's a good thing. But it is so common in these years to think, boy, my peers really understand me. My peers really understand the world, and my parents so don't. My parents so don't get how the world works today. They so don't get what's going on inside of me. And it's easy to begin to think that your friends have more wisdom than your mom and dad, and that they're just out of touch. And let me just also say this. Your parents are not always going to be right, but your parents, the parents in this room, if your parents love Jesus Christ, they might not always get you. They might not always get what's happening inside of you at any one moment. But if your parents love Jesus Christ, they are wise. And you would be wise to lean into them, not to pull away from them. And this isn't coming from, because I'm an old man who has two teenagers, and you are going to be tempted as a young person to pull away. And let me just lean in to the adults of this room who are also imperfect, but if they love Jesus Christ, they are wise and they love you. And because life and death are at stake with the companions you take in these years. You need to find people that aren't just your peers. You need to find people that are older than you that love Jesus Christ and love you, and make them your companions. But I also want to say this. I think, when I was talking about modern day, I think there's a reality of, right, when when Solomon was writing 3,000 years ago, there weren't, you know, sort of constant ear pods that we could have at any one moment. There wasn't sort of this ability to, in a sense, be companions with people that I'm not with physically and that I don't know, right? We live in an age where we now can have companions. We can have people who are influencing our lives, that are influencing our hearts, that are giving direction to our lives, and they don't even know I exist, but I consider them a companion. Here's what I mean by this. Maybe you're somebody who has that earbud in and music is playing all day. Listen, nothing wrong with listening to music. It's not about that, but just music, right, has a way of bypassing our head to go straight to our heart, right? Music has a way of helping us think, of going into our heart, of going to our emotions. And so let me just say, where does your music direct your attention? Where do the lyrics that you're listening to all day, does it point you towards truth or away from truth? Does it help you as you think of what the songs that maybe are just background noise all day? Are these pointing me towards loving God and loving others, or towards the world and how the world thinks of these? Is this helping me see God at the center of my world, or me at the center of my world? I grew up in a house, right? The TV was just on all day, right? TV being on was just background noise of our life, right? It was weird because we had four channels on at the house. It's not like we had like anything to watch, right? Like there was four channels on, and it was, you know, one of those big boxy TVs. It was just on all day. Whether someone was in the room or not, TV was just on. What I want to say is, like, in our house, sort of like whatever channel was on was just sort of background noise of our life. I think we need to evaluate, is there maybe something I consider background noise, but it's actually not just background noise. It's not just it's taking a bigger and bigger place in my mind. It's taking a bigger and bigger influence too. I'm giving actual attention to it. Here's what I mean by that. Like that there's so many people, right, that listen to a lot of, like, that have their podcast, their favorite podcast, or their favorite 24-hour news channel, or subscribe to different things on YouTube. And these voices have become like companions to us, that we like their personality, we like their take, we like the way they do things, and they begin to be shaping influences and shaping companions in our lives. So, you know, I like following current events, right? Partly because I care about our culture, and just I like thinking about politics, and, you know, I like thinking about it and enjoy following it, right? But we need to be clear, like MSNBC and CNN and CBS and Fox News and One America, you name it, none of them have Jesus Christ at the center of their perspective. Some of them, I agree with some of their political perspective than others. None have as their central motivation that Jesus Christ be king, and that Jesus Christ is worthy of my life, and that none of them have the central ethic of my life is to love God and love others. Even if some have Christians who happen to be working for them, they all have profit at the center, and very often sensationalism and fear as the means of bringing in profit. Any of these voices, any of these people are not who I should be receiving more and teaching me more about my worldview than what this book says. This book is the center of how I think about caring for the needy. This book should be the center of how I think about immigrants. This book is the center for how I should think about leadership and power and finances, right? It's this book. It's none of these other voices. So I think we just need to evaluate how much time, all right, again, this isn't, you can never listen to anything like this. It's just to say, how much time do these sources take the lead on these things? How much do some of these places not just become a source of information, but a companion that is beginning to form my perspective? That the more I listen to them, the more I think like them. We need to evaluate our viewing and our listening. Right? We need to think about, it's so easy to have podcasts and, you know, on sports or news, right? It's so easy to have these voices that for whatever reason I enjoy, right? That become just more of a dominant voice in my ear. And to become not just a podcast or entertainment or information, but a companion that begins to shape my worldview. And I think we need to evaluate beyond not just do I agree with them on certain things, or do they say certain things that are true, but is the central thing they're talking about. The way they think about everything, is it coming from this book? Are they helping me love this book? Are they helping me to see Jesus Christ at the center of my life and worthy of following with all my heart, with all my energy? Is it coming from this book? And if not, we just need to recognize there's danger that lies with them being a primary shaper of my worldview. Let me just also add this. This is, I don't know, I always think this is going to be one of the nerdier things I say, and then I'll top it next week. But I recognize I'm a nerd. Let me just appeal to you. Become, if you're not already, become a reader of books. I'm privileged. I have more time than many to read good books and to find good books. But become a reader of books, because books have, I think, a really good way of being a wise companion if you pick a good book. If you pick books by men like Jonathan Edwards or Sproul or Grudem or Piper or Elizabeth Elliot, or I really love this guy, Alan Jacobs, right? And he's not going to go down in history like them, but really he's been a good companion to me. But there's something, let me just say, it's not just about reading, right? There's something about the way a book makes a point, and a way that a book's not just scrolling on the phone, and it's not just sort of short articles. There's something about when you read books, you're understanding an argument being traced out. A book sort of slows you down to follow a line of thought and a line of thinking. And what happens over time is you're not just sort of getting information from the author, you're beginning to gain the perspective of the author and how they think about things and how do they examine things. One of the most insightful things I ever did at seminary, and I know most people don't have the time to do it to this level, but it was so foundational for me. I did this class on St. Augustine, so you got most of you at least know the name St. Augustine. He was Northern African archbishop, lived in the 300s, the 400s, foundational in church history. I'm not going to get into his whole history now, but took this class just on Augustine, right? And I'll say, in church history, he's this mix of, boy, things I'm really grateful that he was this primary influence on, things that I wish were very different. But in this class, we just had to read like 6 or 7 biographies of him. We just had to read book after book after book and write paper after paper after paper by him. But what happens as you do all this is not only do you get into his head, but he begins to get into your head. Let me just say this. There are good authors, and I would particularly commend, boy, the less contemporary, and to read some dead guys, because we need saints of old telling us timeless truths, pulling us away from the perspective of the moment, but the perspective that truly lasts. If you find a good author, let them be a companion and just go slowly through life. Like, just allow them to be a faithful companion day in, day out. That we live in such an abundance of resources that I don't think we need to sort of have 50 things that I know a little bit more about. I think we need to find those one or two voices who are just, you know what, I'm just going to read a little bit every day and just slowly walk with this person, and he becomes a good companion to me. But I think you need to examine, this is a call for all of us to examine, right? Who are not only my friends, but who are my companions that I'm giving both subtle and obvious influence into my life? Do I know who they are? Do I know where they're coming from? So the certainty of becoming like your companions. Fifth and finally, you see this, our forever faithful friend. So I mentioned a lot that there's a certainty, there's a guarantee that you will move in the direction of your companions, and this is true. And I also say that we have all made bad choices. We have all been a bad companion. We have all been influenced by peer pressure rather than godliness. We have all been and had bad companions. We have all given our hearts and minds to those who it should not have given our hearts and minds over to. We have all paid a price in some way. We have all suffered harm. Testimony of my teen years is Adam Campbell suffered harm because he was a fool and because his companions were fools. But we have a greater guarantee and a greater hope. Ultimately, then, do we choose always the best companions? We have a sure hope because we have the perfect, faithful friend and companion. Jesus Christ came to earth, and in their mocking of him, they called him a friend of sinners. He says in John 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that you should abide. Jesus Christ is the one exception to this proverb in his earthly life, because he, the holy, pure, perfect God, came to sinful man, lived amongst sinful man, but he was not conformed to sinful man, but he lived perfectly for them. And then he conforms those who turn from their sin and trust in him into his likeness. Jesus Christ is the only one who is so holy that he is not brought down by sinful man, but rather he transforms and raises up the fallen. And then he continues to pour out his Spirit, and he continues by his Spirit to pour himself out more and more so that he transforms more and more. So our ultimate destiny is not found primarily found in our earthly companions, but we are transformed by our one forever faithful, the one who is the forever faithful friend of sinners. So as we seek to be more faithful as friends, our hope is him, that he transforms us. As we may long for more companions to know us, we can recognize we are fully known by him. As we look for friends to both comfort us and confront us, we have Jesus Christ, who is our great comforter and who is the one who confronts us in our sin and calls us to turn from our sin and to trust in him. He is forever faithful. And our future is ultimately secure because Jesus Christ came as a friend of sinners and was not made into our likeness, but conforms us more and more into his. Let's pray. Father, would you help each of us to grow as faithful friends? Would we each be wise companions more and more in our lives? Would we impact others in wisdom and in love towards you? And Lord, I pray that we would each evaluate who's our companion. Not just who are our earthly friends, praise God for the good earthly friends we have, but Lord, who are we giving influence to? Who's a voice that is too loud in our ear? Lord, would you give each of us just the gift of discernment as we evaluate our friendships, as we evaluate our companions? And Lord, would this not be some rule-driven quest, but Lord, would you just help each of us in your kindness just to evaluate which companions need to be louder, who we need to walk with more closely, and which ones are leading us the wrong way? Would you give each of us this gift, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.